We're up to part three now of this Proverb 20 verses 21 to 26. And there's actually going to be a part four because there's still four verses left. So probably be a shorter study. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And you know, it's amazing how that theme is in the Bible from start to finish. There's just so many witnesses to that principle. Verses 21 to 26, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Keeping with our theme of the first man is of the earth earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven, we'll look at the next six verses of this of Proverbs 20 with a thought of how we naturally, as the first man Adam, seek out an earthly inheritance at first for our flesh. Esau's 12 princes, Mike brought this to my attention here, our attention years ago. Esau's 12 princes represent the foundation of man's fleshly endeavors. And the 70 souls that come out of the loins of Jacob represent all the elect, who are established in the earth much later than Esau. God tells us the first to be established will be last, and the last will be first. If God is working in our hearts and minds, our perspective changes by God's grace and the faith of Christ regarding what is truly needful and necessary to be pursuing in this life. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 11, which we're very familiar with. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Being conformed unto his death, not our dying, but dying in Christ, being baptized into his death, which is a very important point. We can miss that if God has to bring it to our attention. So physical sacrifice, God is not interested in that. He's interested in obedience and dying daily, of course. We have need of patience to possess our souls as we wait on the Lord to lead and guide us in spiritual battle. And how we learn that every day. It's just the truth. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's been a process, and we get better and better at doing that. Where he faithfully provides for our continual sojourn of dying daily. Psalms Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will daily clothe us for battle, if it is his will that we ask, seek, and knock for the things that we need in this battle. Matthew 7 verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. And Ephesians 6, we don't have to read it, but that's what talks about the whole armor, and what we're resting against, and why we need that armor because of what we're up against. It's much more powerful and would sift us like wheat if it wasn't for the faith of Christ. John 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. So the battle is the Lord's, and we're being encouraged with that, those thoughts of our Lord. Every believer has received a precious inheritance from the Lord, not of silver or gold, but of spiritual riches, divine promises, and a calling to live as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him power, that gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Romans 8, verse 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he gave him glory and will be glorified together if we suffer, we're granted to go through that process of judgment in this life. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hebrews 11, verse 25 to 27, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, speaking of Moses, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, which is just the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, Satan, or his minions, or the way that the world will come up against the elect in any particular circumstance, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God's word shows us how we are to protect that inheritance and not let any man take our crown, especially the man we see in the mirror every day. That crown represents the spiritual gold. And there's a positive use of gold that God's word is, that is now no longer wrapped around the idol of our hearts, but rather is placed on our head, which is where our thoughts are miraculously brought into subjection unto God, so that we can glorify him in these earthen vessels that possess such a great treasure. Our resisting against the devil regarding the thorns and briars that represent false doctrines is the lifelong goal of God's people. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24, verse 13. And it is the trial of our faith that is precious unto God, as they will burn up the lies of the devil, the thorns and the briars, represented by the plaited crown of on Christ's head. As those lies are destroyed and the purified gold needed, the word of God, to fashion a crown of life for his children is accomplished through the fiery trials of this life. Hebrews 12, verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, against thorns and briars. Matthew 27, verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And of course, it will be tried with fire, because we're told that to not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which God orchestrates. He's the great metallurgist, spiritually speaking. He knows exactly our breaking point, so we can have confidence. In this study, we'll look at what must be done to not neglect or trade away Esau's birthright, our inheritance, and pray that God of all grace will be merciful to us, Do not let us squander this high calling by carelessness, pride, or compromise. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In our first verse, 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Esau's inheritance was forfeited for a bowl of red pottage that symbolizes our pursuit of fleshly endeavors. With immature perceptions of God's word that are not meat, but an altar of pottage. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning. Where we are looking to hastily take the immediate reward that in the end will not be blessed, as opposed to living a lifetime of sacrifices that will culminate in the seven last plagues being poured out upon the kingdom of our old man. So that we can enter into the temple of God and inherit eternal life. This judgment, which is upon the body of Christ, strengthens us in the Lord so that we do not fear the consequence of what others may say of our position of being on the cross, as we carry that weight by the life of Christ within us, through whom we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And endure all things at the altar, which is the cross, where we eat the life of Christ as opposed to pottage. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And we read that earlier, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26. And Hebrews 13, 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. John 6, verse 53 and 54. And this is, of course, what we find at that altar. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no spiritual strength, in other words, to endure unto the end. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 22, Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Part of protecting our inheritance is accomplished by trusting the Lord to defend and vindicate us rather than acting in the flesh. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And these verses here are the same principle, loving our enemies. So we won't read them, but that's what it's just saying. Christ tells us to love your enemies and realize the blessing that it is that we can love our enemies and recognize that our names are written in heaven as a result of that blessing. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Wait on the Lord and he shall save thee, is something God's elect can accomplish through Christ alone. And while we wait, we are told to pray for our enemies and those who falsely accuse us. And the Lord will strengthen our hearts with his word. We are to, and we talked about that last week, the word is likened unto wine and bread and oil. And so we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And when we forgive others' sins, God will forgive ours, and we will continue to be blessed to perceive his presence and guidance in our lives via the Holy Spirit. And that's how we gain that peace that passes all understanding, because we're in his loving hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, waiting on the Lord. Psalms 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, Psalms 37, verse 34, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. We know the land is our body, but it's also in the larger picture, it means we will inherit all of humanity. They are our inheritance, their land. We will be able to rule over the lands. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ if we're granted to inherit the land within ourselves today through Christ. Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's keep in mind that if God has told us these things are going to happen, he's also going to prepare our hearts to endure such persecution. But it's just part and parcel of our calling. And this was the verse earlier, Psalms 104, verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And at the end of this age, men's hearts will fail because of the fear of those things coming upon the earth, it says. But if we have that bread, the word of God, the oil, the wine, we'll be able to, having done all, stand and withstand and endure until the end, which is what we're working toward together as a body of Christ. Verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. The literal meaning of this proverb harrows back to ancient marketplaces where economic deceit was used to take advantage of the unsuspecting public. The lesson for God's elect is that dishonesty and deceit with the word of God corrupt the spiritual life, whereas not thinking above what is written preserves the purity of our inheritance, where double standards will destroy it. In Amos 8, verses 4 to 7, we read, hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn?
Okay, I found this on the web for when will the new moon be gone?
And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. This symbolizing the corrupting of the word of God to make merchandise of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And then to verse 8,
Six.
6, sorry, that we may buy the poor for silver. Now that's interesting because silver represents repentance. And we have this lie in Babylon, the 10-second sinner's prayer, and that's all you have to do. And the needy for a pair of shoes, another gospel shod on the feet of Babylon. And they use we'll see those verses. Yea, and sell for refuse of the wheat, a falling off that is chaff. That's what that word refuse means. In Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In 2 Corinthians 11:4. This is the gospel. This is the other pair of shoes. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Isaiah 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. It's all by God's design. Amos 8, verse 7, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Matthew 12, 36, and this applies to us too, of course, who are being judged. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Joseph typifies God's elect who are the first to trust in the eternal God, and who will explain one day to all the world that man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? No one verse seems to more perfectly explain this point than Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. The way that seems right to a man, our understanding of the path to salvation, in other words, leads to death for our first man, Adam, whose self-righteous spirit can only be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives, which is the only way the elect could have ever inherited an inheritance or double portion in this life. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive, which is exactly what was spoken of Mary, that she was pierced in her heart. So that, now I can't quote it, but it says she was pierced in her heart, so that many souls would be revealed. We'll have to look at that, but we'll get that before the end of the study. But that was the point, that she represents the church, and we're pierced in our hearts, and we suffer, so that many souls will be revealed. And the many means all of the world, just as it does in this case. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is to this day to save much people alive. Joseph, in type and shadow, was saying, don't fear me, fear not. For am I in the place of God? But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The way God will destroy both soul and body in hell is explained in the very next verses, that reads, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. So the verse we had in mind was Luke 2, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, speaking of Mary, but who's a type of the church, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There are two doves in Leviticus 14, verses 6 and 7, one that represents Christ who dies for us, and the other that represents the elect who are kept alive and loosed into the open field. A story that parallels with the two sparrows spoken of in Matthew 10, verse 29. These two birds, in both instances, symbolize the means that God has devised to redeem all of his creation, which is what 2 Samuel 14 says, and I'll read that first. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished, all the world, be not expelled from him. Matthew 10, verse 28 and 29. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Again, if God tells us something, he makes provision. If he says to fear not, well, what do we do? Do we have the ability to cast out fear? Perfect love does. So God will provide. He will provide the strength when those hours come, and when we're put in a corner, the Lord will be there. If we wait on the Lord, he will rescue us. He will deliver us. Leviticus 14, verses 6 and 7 As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. This verse is explained by the actions of Esau, that represents our first man, Adam, who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens to give us the strength to stop making these wrong decisions, being hypocritical in our flesh, which we will be until we're not by God's grace. Proverbs 20, verse 25, it goes like this. It is a snare, which it leads to regret and loss, of course, to devour that which is holy, to misuse or treat lightly what is sacred, and after vows to make inquiry, to act first and think later. So this is everything that Esau did. Esau fell into a lifelong snare. He lost his birthright and blessing. Esau consumed a meal at the cost of his inheritance. Esau made a rash decision driven by hunger, then later regretted it deeply. But he represents our old man in our own life. And then, if God's working with us, of course, he's destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. But all the world has to come to see themselves as Esau, and we know that. Genesis 25, verse 28 to 33. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" So he obviously didn't have respect under the recompense of the reward, and that's the lesson. Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Hebrews 12, verse 15 to 17, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now look at the context. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 26, the wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Christ is the wise king that we fall on at first, and if we're blessed to continue in the truth, we will be crushed under the stone to powder, which is what bringeth the wheel over them typifies. Matthew 21, verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Spiritually, we guard our inheritance by allowing God's wisdom to expose and remove sin from our lives, which can only be accomplished through the resurrected life of Christ within us. And of course, John 8:36 tells us that that's the mystery that's happening, the hope of glory of Christ being within us. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, because he's within you shall be free indeed. Rolling away the physical stone that covers the sepulchre of Christ represents no longer knowing Christ after the flesh. Now we know the spiritual will, Jesus Christ and Christ and in his Christ, who cannot be held by the grave, and is now building the church through judgment in our heavens that crushes us to powder, like a millstone that can easily crush a grain of wheat. Ezekiel 1, verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, Christ and his Christ. Matthew 28, verse 2 to 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. The lightning, we know, represents judgment, and the raiment white as snow is the righteousness of the saints. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Acts 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The stone that covered the tomb of Christ was a physical representation of Christ, who brings life through the destruction of the man of perdition within us, who will be crushed and destroyed by the coming of his brightness into our heavens. If we are granted to die daily and be buried with him in baptism, the tomb, we will be raised with him in the end. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Both in the earnest, in terms of the resurrection, Ephesians 2, verse 6, we're raised in heavenly places, and one day in the fullness of this event in the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, let's put a mouse on that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The angel that moved that stone represents the elect who are used of God to pour out the seven last vials that crush us under the stone, which represents the words of God that Christ administers to the body of Christ in this age through the church. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The great earthquake in this verse, in Matthew 28, verse 2, represents God's judgment, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, reminds us that our strength comes from God above through Christ, who gives us the power to roll the stone back. The angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, symbolizing what Christ told Peter. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, this angel sitting on top of the stone, upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 28, verse 2 again, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Our wise King, Jesus Christ, does indeed scattereth the wicked within each of us and brings the wheel over each one of us in this age if we are his. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last four verses of this 20th chapter of Proverbs. Thank you all for coming out.